the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I would direct your thoughts to the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 3. The prophecy of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. The knowledge in our text is altogether spiritual and distinct from every other branch. It is so vital, so necessary, it is indispensable, a knowledge that we must have or perish. Solomon says in one place, also, for the soul to be without knowledge is not good. Therefore, the knowledge in the text is exceedingly good. It is supremely good. It is incomparably good to know the Lord. An expression which gathers up in itself sound experience. Experience which will stand by us. Experience which will remain with us. Indeed, it is all part of that good work which Paul spoke of in writing to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun that good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Just a few more thoughts before I pass on in what it is to know the Lord. It is to know the Holy Spirit as our teacher, as our convincer, as one who has opened our eyes, who has made us new creatures, where old things have passed away and all things have become new. He's imparted to us an understanding which we had not before. He imparts an awe of God, whereby we tremble at his presence, and under whose influence we cannot go on as we did. We are changed. Our steps are altered. We have a new bias, a fresh impetus granted to us. It is heavenward. The Spirit comes from above. He leads the soul to things above. If we wish to know whether we know this good Spirit, we must ask, what do we feel? What are our thoughts? Where are our affections? Are they now in a fresh direction? Are they set on things above, and not so much on things upon the earth? We shall be conscious of something happening to us. It is said of some, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. And this is one of the changes, to be born again, to be a new creature, to be possessed of new faculties, newly opened eyes, a gracious understanding, reverence for God, humbled under a sense of His majesty, a realization we have to give an account to Him. We're no longer the careless, independent creatures we once were. We're made to realize that God is watching. God is recording. Thou, God, seest me. There is a God consciousness, a God awareness, so that we can't escape from His notice. It's all wrapped up in the 139th Psalm, where the psalmist so wonderfully expresses the scrutiny, the penetrating gaze of God. Where can I go, he says, in heaven, in earth or hell, night or day, at home or abroad, but the eye of God follows me, follows. Now to know the Spirit is to be made sensible of some of these things by degrees, here a little and there a little, ever advancing. God's work does not cease. Everything in His world and of His work is moving. Nothing stagnant in God's work. And so it is in the souls of those who are born again and are made to know Him. That work is a perfect work, perfect in its nature, not yet in degree nor maturity. That's to come. But He will perform it. And the question is, do you know it? Have you felt it? Are you made conscious of a power at work in your breast which has changed things and made you feel now you're a creature exposed to God's eye, amenable to His law, to be brought before Him presently to give an account? Are you made to feel you want to be right? As you're passing swiftly through time towards eternity, do you know the Lord, the Spirit? How blessed is the knowledge of Christ. What is it to know Him? Why, to know Him is to believe on Him. To know Him is to trust in Him. To know Him, according to our text, is to love Him. Yes, I grant there are degrees. You come to know a person by degrees, and in proportion to the knowledge is the trust, and the love and affection. It grows, is capable of increase, but to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is revealed in the Word and by the Spirit, will rouse up and create things in the breast which the natural person is a stranger to. There'll be such a persuasion of His value, His preciousness, the value of His precious blood, to cleanse and atone for sin. That open fountain that we read of, open for that purpose, how you will value it, how you will run to it. You will see this glorious Christ as a city of refuge. You will be like the manslayer of old. You will drop things. You will not hesitate. You will flee thither. Your theme will be none but Christ. I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, to know him then will produce this in your life: flee from the wrath to come. You will know about his name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Running to him will mean you will run away from yourself, your self-dependence, your idols, your righteousness, your wisdom. What things were gained to me, said Paul, those I counted loss for Christ. Do you know him? Then you consult your heart. Consult your experience and see whether you have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before you in the blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ. To lay hold of him, you must leave hold of other things. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Has it happened in your life? Where are you? You must be, all creatures are, depending upon something or other. You've got some sort of hope, some sort of expectation. But if you know Christ, he will have the preeminence. 'Twas the Father's intention it should be so, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In every office he sustains, he has preeminence. He'll have the preeminence in your heart. Is he king there? Perhaps you have to say, other lords have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we be called. How is that? Has he dethroned those idols? He says, from all your idols will I cleanse you. If you know this Christ, this glorious person, the time must come when you'll say, reign o'er us as king. Gates are open. He's erected his throne. He sways his scepter. He writes his laws. He makes willing in the day of his power. Here am I, send me. What wilt thou have me to do? To know him is to love him. To know him is to obey him. And his commandments will not be grievous. His yoke will become easy. His burden will be light. And you will say, write thy laws upon my heart. Impress them deeply there on the fleshy tables. Illuminate my mind. Give me the mind of Christ. You know him. What excellent knowledge this is. Paul called it the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. To know the Lord, then, is to follow him. 'Tis to walk with him. 'Tis to speak of him. 'Tis to speak to him. To know him as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. To know him as the shepherd, the good shepherd, that knoweth his sheep, goes before them, prepares a table in the wilderness, anoints their head with oil, their cup runneth over. To know him as your Lord, your God, he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. Very blessed word that. And he is worthy, is he not? We speak of worship. We much lament our ignorance of the word. To worship. Worship him. A word so easily and idly used, but what really does it mean? To have our affections wrapped in admiration, reverence, adoration, and love to him. To esteem him as the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely. And that for what you see in him and know of him. That's to know him. That's to worship him. And then we understand what the poet meant. Worship God. Then, in his Son, there is love and there alone. Think not that he will or may pardon any other way. To know him as a close familiar friend, to know somewhat of his love which passeth knowledge. Those who have tasted it, and it's little enough, will testify what a sweet thing it is, how it can fill the heart, how it can satisfy and leave nothing wanting. You know that I've tasted of it. Now to know him is to love him. And if you know him, though in such a small measure and degree, it will create a following on. The very thing which God uses to bring about the final perseverance of his saints. He set before them this glorious objective, that when they shall awake, they shall be satisfied with his likeness. Although that life and that love runs low enough, yet it works and has a gracious influence, I believe, to lead the child of God on from strength to strength, from faith to faith, until he sees this glorious person face to face. To know the Lord Jesus Christ should be the sum total of our desire. The central thing. What was it David meant? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, dwell in his temple, inquire in his temple. That's what he wanted. And Paul also said this one thing I do, I follow after, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, those men, they meant it. They were in earnest. There was a purpose. There's a vehement desire behind that expression. One thing. They caught a sight by faith of the glory of Christ and what it was to know him, whom to know is life eternal. And then it will of necessity include to know the Father. And Jesus said, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way to the Father is so blessedly opened up in the New Testament, is it not? As Christ being the door, and Christ being the way, and the mediator, and the intercessor, why, it is the theme of the New Testament and the epistles also, to show that by his finished work, by his sufferings, death, and merit, Jesus Christ, sinner's friend, has removed away the obstacles. The law, the ordinances, the things that were against them, removed them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. Paul opens it up so wonderfully in Hebrews, saying, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, let us draw near. Having boldness therefore, brethren, let us draw near. The way is open. Let us enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. How wonderfully and blessedly is Christ the way to the Father. By him, you see, those that were far off are brought nigh. The way of reconciliation is opened up, and peace with God through his dear Son. To know the Father then is to come unto God by him, and find that this heavenly Father hath nothing against you. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. A way now discovered whereby God and sinners could walk together. And how shall two walk together except they are agreed? Why, it is all by and through the precious blood. The satisfaction rendered by the Redeemer. Mercy and truth now have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now there is a proclamation. Deliver him, deliver her from going down into the pit, for I have found a ransom. And so in such prophecies as Hosea, we have the gospel set for God the Father calling his children, because he wishes them to walk with him, to hold a fellowship with him, and to delight in him. To know the Father then intimates a most blessed relationship, to be able to say in truth, our Father, my Father, he cares for me, he loves me, he knows what's best for me. He guides me. He measures out my sorrows and my distresses. He doth not afflict me willingly. He corrects me lovingly for my good, his intention being to make me a partaker of his holiness. He is my Father, everlasting, unchangeable, the relationship. And to give me the spirit of adoption, the nature of a child, the affection of a child, the obedience of a child, this is to know God the Father. And that there is wrought in me a desire to know and to do his will, to produce in heart a delight in God the Father. Surely this knowledge is attractive, This knowledge is incomparable. To know the Lord, to discover as you journey on, you are brought into the bond of the covenant, into an indissoluble relationship whereby this dear Father will never cease to do you good. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give unto you an expected end. This is to know the Lord. How attractive it is. Looks beyond time. Death shall not dissolve it. Nay, it will enhance it. It will bring life and immortality to light. When God and his children shall be together once and for all, then indeed will he rest in his love and rejoice over them with singing. And certain it is that none shall come short. They shall all know me, saith the Lord. Not a hoof shall be left behind. The number is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God will know when he writes up the people. He'll know when they're all gathered in. Then will his electing love be fully, finally satisfied. Then will the Lord Jesus Christ see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Then will the work of the Holy Spirit be consummated and finished and perfected. We know nothing of a disappointed Trinity. We know nothing of broken purposes. No, nothing of a miscarrying of his gracious intentions. And so to know the Lord is something altogether divine, spiritual, precious, desirable, yea, I'll add this, attainable. But passing on a little, one thought emerges from the very nature of the text, where he puts it in the future tense, then shall we know, intimates that as yet we do not know, as we wish to know. It underlines our deficiency in this knowledge. Has anyone arrived at satisfaction on the point? Did anyone speak of having attained to a full knowledge of the Lord? Why, no. Let Paul speak for us. If any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And for the benefit of all inquiring, longing souls, the precept in the text, encouragement, then shall we know. The way is open, and it is this way. If we follow on to know. Let us not then be cast down nor dejected because of the smallness of our knowledge, for here is the way to all inquiring souls, if we follow on. What does this mean? It means that you and I, we are followers, are blessed with a following spirit. We are made teachable. We are not going to lead, we are going to follow. It means we have a humble spirit. It means that we are waiting his behest. Lord, show me. Lord, lead me. Lord, undertake for me. That's the spirit. To follow on indicates that I'm listening. I will hear what God, the Lord, will say unto me. I'm watching his hand, as the eyes of a maiden are up to the hand of a mistress, and the eyes of the servant to the hand of his master, so our eyes are up unto thee, O Lord, and this is the way we are following on. Just a word as to what it is not. It is not this spirit, go thy way, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. It's not that. Nor is it this, the sluggard, the slothful, turns upon his bed as the door upon his hinges. Not that. Nor is it like the man who had the garden, and Solomon walked by it. And he said, I walked by the garden of the slothful, and lo, I looked, I considered it well, and received instruction. 'Twas all overgrown with briars, nettles, and thorns, complete disgrace. And so he underlines the plight of the slothful. His poverty comes, as an armed man. Want is coming. Presently he shall be found wanting. Not that. That's not following. What is it then? Following is the spirit manifested when Lot was instructed to go out of Sodom. The instructions were, flee, stay not in all the place. That's the way to follow. Again, another illustration is that of the manslayer. He's slain a man accidentally, but he's likely to be pursued by the avenger. Now, how does he go? Does he dream along? No. His one objective is to reach that city of refuge, and he will exert all his powers to attain an open door, that he may there be received in, his life be spared, and have the cover and protection of a city of refuge. He will flee with all his powers, and this is the spirit of the text. We follow on to know the Lord. Paul has another figure. Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. To have such a view of the excellency of this knowledge, as that your heart is set upon it. When your heart is set upon it, you will find ways, you will find time to pursue it. We follow that which your heart is set upon. That's a certain fact. If it be earthly, then our industry will be devoted to it. Now you look at the world. How he rises early, how he sits up late, how he spends his strength. Why? His heart is set upon the world, upon the thick clay. He wants to gather it in. Gather it in. He's saving time, saving more time. He may have more gold dust, as we say, which presently will vanish away. But he's an example and a challenge to the godly. And how stands the case with us? Is our eye upon the prize, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord? Why, to follow him is to follow him with all diligence. To follow him is to set aside other things in comparison. The soul following him will say, one thing is needful, and it is to know him. You have it in Paul, who was the exemplar of the case. His epistles, they breathe the same spirit. First things were first with him. As for the world, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Here's his valuation of the two things. Christ, his knowledge, in a perishing world. Now to follow on is to feel the weight, the importance, not only so, the glory, beauty and majesty of this excellency of knowledge, so that you do indeed and truth follow on to know him. And if you do, it will be manifest in several different ways. Your little room will manifest it and know that you follow on to know him by secret prayer. Now that's a secret between you and your God. Do you or do you not? Are you seldom there, if at all? Or could your little chamber speak that you are there at times alone with God and following on to know this glorious person who makes the heaven above and who makes heaven in the soul when he is known? One way is to follow on in secret prayer, confession. Another way to follow on is to search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, he said, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. That's where he's to be found. Christ in all the scriptures. He's there, revealed. All the glory is to be known here below, is there, couched beneath in the scripture page. What does your Bible say? Do you search it? Here's another way to follow on in meditation. Ah, this is more exacting. This is not just reading a chapter and satisfying yourself that that's enough for today. My meditation of him shall be sweet. You don't get that without gracious perseverance. Meditation in itself is an exercise which requires patient application. Meditation is a revolving of thoughts, and a comparing of things, and a considering of matters with your mind, with your understanding. And best of all, when Christ is the subject, my meditation of him shall be sweet. How? As he is unfolded to my understanding, as I get a perception of his loveliness and beauty and the satisfying savour of his name, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And as following on, then, in that way, to know him. not to omit, of course, the public means of grace. There's a following on to know the Lord in hearing of Christ from the pulpit. How beautiful are the feet of those upon the mountains who publish the good tidings, tidings of Him, who preach Christ Jesus, who desire to open up His glories, His truth, His doctrines. And this is to follow on, to have an open ear, desiring the blessed Spirit of truth to anoint the preacher, to give him a door of utterance, to touch his lips with a live coal, to give him a warm heart, that he may indeed declare delightful things touching the glorious King of Kings. To follow on is to wait on the ministry, to hear what the Lord will say unto you. And when the time is right and the soul is ready, there is a following on in his ordinances. For there, in the path of obedience, has he promised to manifest himself and to abide with such and to talk with such and to entertain them in keeping of his commandments. There is great reward. It is to know Him. In a word, it is to follow on in every prescribed means of grace which He has appointed, whether it be secret or public, because you know not at what time, at what hour, He'll reveal Himself to you as your God, as your Saviour, as your own beloved. And He will have all those ordinances honoured, not one of them slighted. Hence, He doesn't say in which He will appear. He'll have His dear people wait upon Him in the public hearing, in the prayer meeting, in meditation upon the Word, in secret reading, in secret prayer. And He will and does bless each and all of these means from time to time. And so, in the keeping of His commandments, that way there is great reward. Now the encouragement is, then shall we know, or then we shall know. Very encouraging, because it means, I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. And the confidence is based also upon the promise I mentioned. They shall all know me, saith the Lord. They shall all, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And again, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Then shall we know. Not all that is to be known, nor yet so much as Isaiah the prophet, nor yet so much as the Apostle Paul. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? No. What then? We shall know sufficient for our salvation. We shall know sufficient to endear this God to our souls. We shall know sufficient to make obedience sweet and attractive. We shall know sufficient to make our afflictions bearable, yea, and make them profitable. Then shall we know. in our measure, in that degree, according to his good pleasure, he is designed for us to know this side of heaven. Now it must be a measure, must be a degree. It must be, but in part, but there it is sure, then shall we know. Two other beautiful portions are added to confirm it, for his going forth is prepared as the morning. God's preparedness literally may be judged from the first chapter of Genesis and the evening and the morning with the first day. There's the morning. And ever since the sun has gone, making up the morning and the evening, and it's always been prepared, has it not? Sure and certain and unfailing is the morning. Now, likewise, spiritually, all down through the ages, God has been doing this for his people. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The morning experience for these followers of now his goings forth. So beautiful. As if to say, when that poor sinner's come to himself like the prodigal, when he is made willing under the chastening hand of his God, made docile and teachable and reduced, then his God is prepared to go forth as his teacher and his leader and his shepherd. Yes, his goings forth are prepared. And that I read to you in Jeremiah is so apposite. I've heard Ephraim, listen to him, bemoaning himself. He's coming to himself. He's being taught. He's being broken in. And he's coming round. And he says, I'm chastised. And I was chastised. And I turned. And I repented. And I'm made teachable. And God is ever ready to go for. The bowels of the Father are melting and yearning too. I've heard him. I'll surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. His goings for are prepared. Thou art more ready to forgive than I am to reply. His goings for are prepared as the morning. So surely as a sinner turns towards his God is ready to turn towards him and to walk together. And he shall come to us. He shall come to us as the rain. And that is, as the rain comes beneficially, not as a flood, the destroying flood to overwhelm the wicked. No. But what was so understandable to the Eastern was the former rain for the planting time and to encourage the early growth and set it off and establish it, and then the latter rain, so beneficial for the ripening and establishing of the harvest and the crop. And these two things the Eastern would know full well. Another godly Eastern would know it better. And then my God shall come to me as the latter and the former rain. And it carries this implication. If we get the former, we shall get the latter. And he that's begun a good work, that's the former rain. He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, and that's the latter rain. Get the former, first the blade, then the ear, then will come the latter, the full corn in the ear. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. That latter rain points very sweetly to the ripening, the preparation for the sickle and the garnering in. Now you see those figures embrace the whole work of God. And the prophet saw it, no doubt, and said to encourage these returning ones, "Oh, come, let us return unto the Lord, and he shall come to us as the former and the latter rain," expressing the completeness of God's work. Nature may fail, but grace never. You get the former. You be sure of the latter, because you see his work is perfect. Now, the Lord enable us to lay these things to heart, young and old, to follow on to know the Lord. Earthly knowledge, presently, soon, will be finished, laid by. And then we shall want something else, durable riches and durable heavenly knowledge. God grant it.